come to the truth of your word. We praise you that it's Mother's Day, and we thank you that we have an opportunity every year to honor our moms. But Lord, we need to be more intentional than waiting for a holiday. We need to be appreciative of the mothers we have today, every day, for their kindness, their love. Yes, they're not perfect, and yes, they've made mistakes, but they've done the best they can, and we need to say thank you. Lord, we ask that you take the truth of your word that we're about to receive and let it be a light into our path. Let, Lord, us realize that you are a great God. There is no one like you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glad you're here today. It is Mother's Day. And at the end of our service, moms, when you leave, you will be given a coronation. So please let us know when you're leaving. There'll be people to the doors. Our flower decoration committee has put together a great gift for you today. So glad you're here. We do love our moms. And if you're visiting with us, welcome. We are in an ongoing series called Building Godly Values That Last. That's what we're talking about, okay? And yes, I'm going to connect this to Mother's Day in a good way. And the best way I want to do that is start with a verse you know all too well from the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, "Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land that the Lord God is giving you." I want you to circle the word honor. Circle the word honor. And as you're circling that word, I need to bring something to your attention as well. Many of you will notice that Dennis Chisholm's not with us today. He went in Thursday for just a routine dermatological check. Doctor thought everything was great and said, "Hi, can you check this?" he said. And doctor said, "I don't like that." So they dug down 2 hours. Wasn't good enough. Dug down another 2 hours, removing tissue. Still wasn't done. Dug down another 2 hours, stitching. And so Dennis is not here today because he's black-eyed, swollen, but he sends his wishes to all of us. So I know some of you are going, "Where's Dennis? Where's Dennis?" So keep him in your prayers, all right? So circle the word honor, all right? Now, in the Old Testament, what does this word mean? It's from a Hebrew word meaning kabed. Kabed literally referred to something that was weighty, something that was heavy. In terms of, if you'll notice there, heavy in terms of esteem, priority, giving obedience to someone, taking, if you'll see there, giving place of precedence, of taking someone seriously. Also in the Old Testament, it was used to refer to giving your parents the assurance that you will take care of them in their old age. I mean, think about it. We come into this world, our parents love us, they nurture us, they take care of us, and then the roles start reversing. The parents start becoming the children, and the children become the parents. How many of you have ever had to deal with aging parents? Okay? Emmy, keep your hands down, okay? If you want to live, all right? All right? It's just the cycle of life. It's the way life goes. And so part of what God says, the way we honor our moms and we honor our dads, is that we give them the assurance that as they age, as life begins to take from them the freedoms and the things they enjoy, we are there to take care of them, all right? As children, we are commanded to do this. Now, if you think about it, growing up as a kid, we often didn't think our parents were wise. We thought they were out of date. We thought they didn't know anything. And then later in life, we become adults and we go, "Oh, you know, they weren't too dumb after all. They were pretty smart," okay? As teens, we often rebel against our parents in subtle ways. I remember as a kid, my dad shaved my head. He did the haircuts. I mean, every time he cut my hair, I looked like a recruit for the Marine Corps, okay? And I decided as a teen I was going to let my hair grow out, much to his chagrin, much to my mother's chagrin. They didn't want me growing out long hair, but all my friends were doing it. I wanted to do it. And then also rebelled in another way, choice of music. My parents were country and western. I turned to rock and roll. And I really became a heretic with my mom because she loved southern gospel, and I started listening to contemporary Christian music. Oh, I was a big heretic. But as we grow, we begin to realize, especially when you get married and you start having your own children, they were pretty smart. They were smarter than I thought they were. In fact, do you know in the Bible, it gives commands to parents to not only punish their children, but at times take their child's life if they dishonor their parents. Did you know that? Look at Leviticus. It says this: "Anyone who dishonors his father or mother must be put to death. Such a person is guilty of a capital offense." Aren't you glad we don't do that today? I mean, aren't you? I mean, there are times my mother gave me a look. I thought, I'm dead. I am dead. Have you ever noticed the look from a mom is different than a look from a dad. Moms scare you into heaven. They just do. And in the Old Testament, there are quite a few passages about putting your children to death if they are disobedient. Why? Because disobedient children grow up to be disobedient what? Adults. And God says how we raise our children is the way He raises us. And so our children are not only a reflection of us, but a reflection of God. And so this morning, I want to talk about a godly value that comes with parents, with moms, and with dads, and that is the issue of trust. Who are you going to trust with your life? Now, there's been a lot of books written in the last few years, magazines, articles, all kinds of news things talking about how our society is declining in a lot of ways. Nobody really trusts anybody anymore. We're skeptical. We doubt everything. We question everything. Employees don't trust their employers. Customers, we don't trust the companies. I mean, think about this. Nobody. How many of you trust the government? Keith laughed. Thank you, Keith. Yes. Gallup poll recently did this. What are the top 10 groups you distrust the most? They started with 10, and we'll work our way down to number 1. Now, when we get to 2, hold it. I want to see if they can guess the last 2, all right? Here's the number 10 thing we distrust the most, judges. Number 9, televangelists. Thank you, Jim Baker. All right? Number 8, nursing home operators. Number 7, bankers and financial advisors. Number 6, journalists. Number 5, lawyers. Number 4, CEOs. Number 3, advertisers. Now hold it. What do you think 2 is? Undertakers. Okay, I don't think it really matters then, does it? Okay, all right. What do you think number 2 is? Car salesmen, that's right. Number 2, who do you think number 1 is? Politicians. Nobody trusts an elected official today. Now, ironically, get this. On the other hand, the 2 most trusted professions in America today, according to Gallup poll, are pharmacists and pastors. And so that let me think this. I've got some medicine to sell to you today, okay? All right, since we're the most 2 trusted groups. Let you in on a little secret about trust today. What do you think is behind this decline in trust in our society? We've talked about it for the last few weeks. You know this term, truth decay. Our society doesn't value. We don't trust people because there's been a decay in truth. And one of the things I want you to know is that truth and trust go together. And there's only one difference, one letter difference between the spelling of truth and trust. And if you don't trust people, if they're not truthful with you, you're not going to trust them. I don't trust people who are not truthful with me. You don't trust people who are not truthful with you. And today we live in a culture, we've talked about this, where people say, there's no absolute truth. And if there's no absolute truth, then everybody's left to themselves to make up truth on their own. And when we make up truth on our own, it creates more stress in our lives. And when God created you, He created me, He created within us this desire to trust. But over our life, that can be damaged, that can be destroyed because people let us down. People lie to us. People mislead us. All of us in this room, we have been let down. We've had people break their word to us. We've had people say things to us that were hurtful. And guess what? We've done the same thing. We've let people down. Now, isn't it amazing? When we let people down, we excuse it. When they let us down, we accuse them. We're all guilty of this. And so over the course of our life, we develop this skepticism of distrust of people. And a lot of times people turn to other things for the source of their trust. They think, well, if I get that diploma, that gives me the security I need. If I have more money in the bank, they'll give me all the security I need. If I can have this person in my life, that'll give me the security that I need. And what we do, we create a good thing and we begin to worship it. We take a lot of good things and we turn them into an object of worship. And anytime I trust, or any person trusts anybody other than God, and we value that person over anything other than God, the Bible calls that an idol. It's simply an idol. We can take very good things and then we focus on that as the source of our significance, our meaning, our direction, our purpose in life. And so we've already looked at one commandment of the ten. I want to show you another verse in Exodus 24. It says this: "You must not make for yourself any idol of any kind." In addition, the book of Deuteronomy follows up with this: "For your own good, then make certain that you do not sin by making for yourselves an idol of any form at all." I want you to circle for that phrase, "for your own good." God says, for your own good, don't take anything, even good things, and turn them into an idol, meaning turning into a source that gives you the ultimate significance, meaning, and direction in life. Because if you do, they will let you down. So I have a question for you. When you're all alone, with only your own thoughts, who would God say you trust the most? I didn't ask you who do you. I didn't ask you who your spouse or people in the church or your small group or something. Who would God say? If he came right now and says, this is who you trust most, who would he say? You see, some things happen when we don't trust God. Let me give you a few points here about this. What happens when I trust something else more than God? Number one, I get disappointed and disillusioned. Anytime I expect people to meet all of my needs, I'm going to be disappointed and disillusioned. And anytime we take anything, even a good thing, and we elevate it to the status of something that we turn to other than God, it can let us down. That can be anything good: family, a spouse, children, anything good like that. I often hear people say this: if I could just get married, then I'd be happy. Anybody here that's married want to answer that question? Not to discount the joy in marriage, but it ain't Disney. You have ups and downs in marriages. You have your high moments, your low moments. I have people say, if I could just find the right person, my life would be totally fulfilled. Or if I could get this amount of money in my bank account, man, I would be satisfied. Look at Jeremiah 10:14. Those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they make are false and lifeless. Why? Because they're going to let you down. The Bible says this in Habakkuk 2:18. Of what value is an idol? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. Now, we often look at these people who live in the remote parts of the jungles and they carve out these little idols of wood and stone and we go, how foolish. How dumb. They made that themselves. But here in America, we do it too, just differently. We take our careers. We take our relationships. We take our pets. We take our bank accounts. We take our hobbies. We take our education. And we think that those things in and of themselves, which are good, will give me the meaning and significance in life. And we begin to worship those things. We make an idol of them. And in time, they always disappoint. They always let us down. I mean, think about it. In America, we spend billions of dollars as a nation on psychic hotlines, horoscopes, palm reading, tea leaves. We hang little crystals in our rooms. We wear things around our neck. Here's another way we do this. Knock on wood. That is idolatry. Christians should never say, knock on wood. Is that wood going to do anything for you? No. So why do we go, knock on wood? Maybe we need to say, knock on the door of God's house. That might be a better thing we need to knock on. And very simple and subtle ways, we cave in to a cultural misunderstanding of who God is. Isaiah 44:20 says this: the poor deluded fool is trusting in something that can give him no help at all. Yet, he cannot bring himself to ask, is this thing, this idol, a lie? So we get disillusioned. We get disappointed. Here's the second thing happens when we put our trust in anything other than God. I get dominated. I get degraded. Anytime you put your trust in someone or anything other than God, it's going to dominate you. It's going to degrade you. 1 Corinthians 12:2 says, you were controlled. I want you to circle that word, controlled. You were controlled by dead idols who led you astray. You were controlled. Think about it this way. If I were to ask you, make a list of the top 10 things that are most important to you, starting with 10 and working your way down, what would be your 1 and 2? If God's not in those top 10, then it's not He who turns to, you turn to for trust. Whatever's most important in your life is what controls you. This is why I suggest we make God number one in our life. Otherwise, we're going to turn in wrong directions. And when we turn in wrong directions, we develop innocently addictions. Addictions are simply, a lot of times, good things we turn to, but they begin to control us. Addiction isn't just drugs and alcohol. It's not just money. It could be a person. It could be anything good. And the Bible says our trust should be in God. David writes in Psalm 115:8, those who make idols end up like them, and so does everyone who trusts them. Whatever your idol is, you begin to look like it. So if your idol is money, you're going to become very materialistic. If your idol is pleasure, you're going to become very hedonistic. If your idol is being a pragmatist, remember we talked about this in our series, that means you find anything that, if it works for you, whether if it's right or wrong, if it works for you, you go with it. If your number one value is Jesus Christ, you become like Him. So, why don't I trust God more? That's a big question. We need to address it. Why don't we trust God more? Number one, because I want a God that I can control. I think this is the number one reason. We want to shrink God down to a size that we can manage Him. We kind of want Him in a box. Years ago, there was a restaurant chain called Jack in the Box. We want a God in a box. Where we say, God, you're over there, and I'm over here. And when I need you, I'll come to your box. We don't want a God that we have to worship. We want a God who worships us. We don't want a God we have to serve. We want a God who serves us. We don't want a God who loves us and lets us do whatever we want to do, regardless of whether if it's right or wrong. We want a God who just turns a blind eye to what we do, especially sin. We want a God that's a genie. We want a God we can control, a God we can assign a place to. In a recent Gallup poll, Americans were asked this question. If you could ask God only one question, and you knew He would give you an answer, what would you ask? I thought it was an interesting poll. And the number one question people asked that they say they would ask God is this. If you are God, why do you allow so much suffering, pain, and evil in this world? And then they followed up with another question. Based on your answer, are you more inclined to trust God or distrust God? And the overwhelming majority in answering that question, why do you allow so much evil? This is the number one reason I do not trust God. It's the pain, the suffering, and the evil. Most people think God's impotent. He's not all powerful. He doesn't show up when crises happen. So I have a question for you. It's a very important question you need to ask yourself this morning. And it's this. Do I exist for God or does God exist for me? It's a question we all have to ask. Now, obviously, God made us. We exist for Him. We are an object of His love and of His creation. And I tell you this all the time. You were made by God and you were made for God. Until that sinks in, life's never going to make any sense. But we get uncomfortable with that because we have a God that doesn't stop all the pain and all the suffering and all the evil in the world. And when that doesn't happen for us, we tend to distrust Him more. And from the very beginning of creation, we've wanted to live this way. God says at the very beginning, I'm going to make man in my image, created Adam and Eve. And He gave them one rule. You can eat from everything in this garden but that one tree. And if you could see the map of how big the Garden of Eden is, it is all the way from Egypt all the way over through the entire Middle East. That's a big garden. And all they could focus on, and all the animals, all the plants, was that one little tree that they couldn't eat the fruit from. And so the devil comes to them, and he tells them a lie. He distorts who God is. And so they decide, we're going to make God in our own image. We want a God that we can control, a God that's more like us. David writes in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But for most Americans, we reverse that. We say, this is the Lord that the day has made. And as a result, people walk all the way around in churches wanting their church, their pastor, and God to justify their lifestyles, their sinful decisions, because we want to whittle God down to God in a box that we can control. In 1985, the Superior Court of Marin County had a man come before them named Enrique Silberg. If you don't know where San Rafael is, it's in Mill Valley area. It's there in the San Francisco Bay Area. I lived there while I was in school. He wanted his name changed to one name, God. And he was serious. He wanted people to call him God. And the judge says, I'm willing to work with you, but the state of North Carolina requires that every person here have a first name, a last name, and a middle name. You got to come up with something more than God. And he did. He had his legal name changed from Enrique Silberg to Ubiquitous Perpetuity God. And when I thought about that, I thought, isn't that most of us? We want a God we can rename who goes along with what we want. And when the devil came to Adam and Eve, he lied to them. He told them God had been withholding from them. Look at it in Genesis 3. He goes, that's a lie, said the serpent, the devil. You will not die. The reason God does not want you to eat the fruit from this tree is because if you do, you will become a God. And that's what we've always wanted to do, to be our own God. Man has always wanted to play God. And as Christians, we know we can't be God, but yet in subtle ways, we think we can. We whittle them down to our view, our interpretation. You see, the ultimate act of individualism is everybody gets to create a God in their own image. We get to create our own God. Where a God says, that's okay, I'm fine with that, you do that, even if the Bible says it's wrong. See, we want a God. And one of the things I'm concerned today, not only this is true in our culture, it's true in churches. I'm deeply concerned about pastors who won't preach the truth because they'd rather have a mega-sized church full of people who may be all on the way to hell than a smaller church knowing the truth and all going to heaven. You can go to any church you want, but if they don't teach you this, they're letting you down. They're going to let you down. And I know people have told me, I go to this church, why? Because he doesn't preach on, and they name the topics. He doesn't tell me that is wrong. That lifestyle is wrong. You see, those are the people who want a God in their own image. This isn't anything new. We go back to Rome. It was very common. I don't know if you know this about Rome. Rome had a thing called the Parthenon. And Rome allowed anyone that wanted to go in and make their own God. You just filled out the paper. You gave that God a name. And that God was your God. For example, if you wanted to go get drunk 24 hours a day, party all you wanted, you worshiped a God called Bacchus. If you like to have sex 24 hours a day, sleep around with everybody you wanted to, no matter who they were, total promiscuity, you worshiped a God called Venus. Rome had this freedom. You could just create your own God. Make a God in your image that says, this is okay. And we've been doing it ever since. We have a lot of people, even in our own country, that acts like God is on the side of America because it's on our money, and God we trust. I have an issue with that. I don't think God's on the side of any nation who aborts babies. I don't think God's on the side of any nation that legalizes gay marriage. Show me in the book, and I'll change my opinion. See, we want a God who goes with the status quo, who tells me my lifestyle's okay, I can live however I want to live, as long as you don't say I can't. So we reduce him down to a bite size. We want a God of success. There are a lot of preachers out there on the TV that says God wants you all filthy rich. That's nowhere in this book. The only one getting filthy rich is the preacher. That's the only one. We want a God who is a God of materialism. We want a God that doesn't say no to us. I mean, think about it. When someone says something nasty about you, do you go, thank you, thank you, thank you? Is that your reaction? You're quiet today. How many of you, if someone says something nasty about you, you get a little ticked? You can raise your hands. Yeah. Guess what? When we misrepresent God, he gets ticked too. If we want to know who he is, we go to this book. Several years ago, there was a book that came out. I found the title interesting. How Do You Spell God? I thought it was an interesting book. It was written by three men. Catholic priest, Monsieur Thomas Hartman. a Jewish rabbi by the name of Mark Kelman. And the foreword was written by the Dalai Lama. I thought, you can't get any more politically correct than that. And in the book, they came to this conclusion. How do you spell God? Here's what they literally wrote. Any way you want. So if I want to think God's a fish, I guess I can call him Charlie Tuna. You see, that's the God we want today. We want a God that we can name, we can control, that says it's okay with what I do. We want this little God. Now, it may be popular, but that doesn't make it right. God says, don't misrepresent me. Don't say things about me that are not true. Don't make idols out of good things. God wants us to worship him as the source of all truth. And when we take all these different ideas and pull them together, there's a word for it. The word is syncretism. Syncretism is nothing new. Man has been doing this for centuries. It's where he takes a little bit of God, a little bit of the Bible, a little bit of Taoism, a little bit of karma, a little bit of you name it. They pull all these philosophies together, and they mix them together so it works for you. They pull from all different sources. And when that happens in life, tragedy happens. When you take a little bit of Christianity, you mix it with a little bit of what the Bible says, a little bit of Eastern thought, a little bit of New Age, Buddhism, Taoism, throw in a little bit of science fiction, of UFOs, and a little bit of high technology, you get a cult called Heaven's Gate. Heaven's Gate was founded by Bonnie Nettles and Marshall Applewhite. This cult believed that when the Bellhop Comet was going to pass the Earth, that they would all be taken to heaven. One day, when this comet came through, they never came out of their resort where they were staying. Authorities went in and found that on March 26, 1997, they had all committed mass suicide, thinking that's how they got to heaven. How many of you remember Jim Jones? The guy on a tragedy, same thing. We'll all drink the poison Kool-Aid. When you fall to syncretism, you can be killed by it. You see, all these New Age ideas, they're nothing new. They've been around for thousands of years. It's just old lies mixed with a new term, like paganism, pantheism, naturalism. So there's nothing new. And when you give into those, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be dominated. You're going to experience destruction and maybe even death. So here's the second reason we don't trust God. Because I really don't know God. As I said earlier, you only trust people you know. I mean, think about it. You go out here today, you're going to take mom out to eat or whatever. A stranger comes, or let's say the server comes up to you and says, you know what? If you took that shirt or that blouse and wore it backwards, you will live another 50 years. How many of you would do that? No, you're sitting there thinking you might be nice, but you're thinking, it ain't all up there, is it? Because you're not going to trust a stranger. And the same is true with God. I think the second reason we don't trust him is that we don't know him. You can't trust a God you don't know. For example, God says, I designed sex, but it's only within the confines of marriage. And if you don't know God, you go, you don't know what you're talking about, God. It's my life, it's my body, I'll do with it as I please. We see this today in the abortion issue. You're not going to trust God when God says, I don't want to hear praise and profanity coming out of your mouth. It really concerns me today that many Christians use profanity. It's wrong, it's sinful, and it doesn't need to come out of our mouth. And if that's you, stop it. Because you're giving a bad representation of who God is. If people know you go to church, they know you're a Christian, you're saying to them, it's okay for me to use profanity. Read my lips. It is not. Now, if I offended you, I don't care. But I've noticed many Christians using profanity. We give the wrong impression of who God is. Let me ask you this. How many of you believe God cusses? Raise your hands. Then we shouldn't either. We should not either. You see, it's simple things like that we accommodate to our culture. We just give in to culture because we're trying to connect to culture. The problem with connecting with culture is that you ultimately become like the culture. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions out there about who God is. Let me give you some of them. Here's the first one. Some people think God is this cosmic cop. He's just sitting around waiting for you to mess up, blow it so he can nuke you. He's just sitting up there going, come on, Gabriel, watch me. Let's watch. Is Rossi about to mess up? Oh, yes, let's nuke him. Bam! A lot of people think he's a cosmic cop, okay? Just waiting for you to blow it. Who wants to love a God like that? I don't. Here's the second thing. Some people think God is this celestial Santa Claus. This is the opposite of the cosmic cop, meaning that God is, he's like this doting grandfather who sits in his rocking chair. He's kind of lost all of his teeth, and he sort of, you know, mumbles when he talks. He's half senile. He benignly smiles. He says, that's okay. Go right ahead. Boys will be boys, and girls will be girls. There's nothing wrong. There's no sin here. You don't think he can make you stop because you think he's impotent. Don't misunderstand me. God loves you, but he loves you more than leave you the way you are. If our daughter Emmy was about to go out and do something self-destructive as her father, I would stop her in her tracks. Because I'm a mean father? No, because I'm a loving dad. So some people see God as this celestial Santa Claus, just sanctions everything. Here's a third concept people have of God. God is just sort of an old man. I call it the George Burns image of God. Now, you younger folks, you probably don't even know who George Burns is. He made a movie called Oh God. And in that movie, he presented God as kind of some old man with a few powers. He didn't know everything. He kind of was aging. He walked around in tennis shoes. You know, he didn't have all the answers. And that's how some people view God. He's just another old man with some superpowers. Here's a third way, fourth way people, God is the Force. We can thank George Lucas and Star Wars for that one. George Lucas believes in pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that God is in everything. God is in this here. God is in that. God's in the carpet. God's in the pew. God's in everything. Read my lips. God is not in everything. God created everything, but he's not in everything. And this is why they say in Star Wars, may the Force be with you. Meaning the Force is in us. God is in us, through us. He's in everything. He's in the trees and in this. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is not an energy force that flows around us and in us. He's not that. You see, in the Force, you have the good side and you have the bad side, or the light side and the dark side. That's not God. God created everything, but he's not in everything. People like Shirley MacLaine, this is one of her famous things. She believes in pantheism. I mean, if you really believe that, here's what I'd like to say to people like that. If you really believe that, you really believe you're some type of God, because pantheism says you are a God because he's in you. He's made your cells. Every part of your body is God, is divine. Then I'd like to see you part the Red Sea. I'd like to see you raise yourself from the dead after being dead 3 days. To say that God is in God, that everything, God is in everything, is a bunch of baloney. That pantheism is over 5,000 years old. That belief is. God is not in everything. God created everything, but he is not in everything. If I were to ask you this question, God, what do you think? What image of God comes in your head? What is it? Some old doting grandfather in gray hair, sitting back rocking in his chair. What's your image of God? Because it determines how you trust him, how you develop your relationship with him. In fact, what you're more like doing is creating an idol of convenience that justifies what you do. That's not the truth. What matters is not what Kelly Stanley thinks who God is. What matters is who God says he is. And he's very clear in his word called the Bible. What matters is truth, and God is truth. A lot of people live in this fantasy world that I can create my own image of God and God's okay with that. I suggest we go back to the truth of God's word. God says, you don't know me. And when you don't know me, you can't trust me. And when you can't trust me, you're not going to turn to me. Go to my word. It defines who I am. all relationships are built on truth and trust. You can't have trust without truth. They're all aligned together. And if you don't have both, you're going to find your life in conflict. And you're going to find your life trying to control things. It's a miserable way to live. Psalm 9:10 says this, those who know the Lord, what? Yeah, when you know the Lord, you trust Him. God says, I got a better idea, trust me. So this brings me to my next question. Why should I trust God completely with every area of my life? Number one, because God always tells the truth. He always tells the truth. Whether I like it or not, He always tells the truth. I can tell you this, my mother was like God. She always told the truth. We need moms who will tell the truth. Truth is defined by God. He is the essence of truth. God is truth, the embodiment of truth. And anything that's anti-truth, anti-God, is anti-truth. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. We can completely count on Him, for it is impossible for God to what? Lie. Don't circle the word impossible. I've had people ask me, is there anything impossible for God to do? Yeah, right there. It's impossible for Him to lie. God cannot be untrue to His character. He is the embodiment of truth. He will not contradict Himself. Oh, you and I, we contradict ourselves all the time, but not God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth. In a world where we no longer value truth, what's your source of truth? Facebook? Instagram? The news? Your colleagues at work? What's your source of truth? Paul writes this, God will continue to be true even when every person is false. It may not be popular. It may not be easy. I may not understand it. It may seem nonsense to me, but God is always true. Number two, why should I trust God with every area of my life? Because God loves me unconditionally. There is no one who loves you more than God does. That doesn't mean at times our lives are not in conflict with Him, but He never stops loving us. You see, unconditional love is not a blank check for us to go do whatever we want to do or say whatever we want to say. All of you that are parents, you love your children. You would give your life to save your children. But you don't just give them a blank check to say anything, do anything they want to do, do you? You reel them in. When they start wandering off the trail, you bring them back in. Why? Are you a mean, cruel parent? No, you're a loving parent. That's what a loving parent does. God is not a God who says you can eat whatever you want to eat, drink whatever you want to do, sleep with whoever you want to do. That's not who He is. He gives us His love every day. You're an object created by God. As I said earlier, you were made by God and for God. Until that sinks in, you'll never get to know Him. And one of the best expressions of God's love is Jesus on the cross. God said, I'm coming to earth. I'm going to live a life just like you without sin. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die on the cross. And if you ever wonder if God loves you, just look at the outstretched arms on the cross. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are the same one. Jesus was God in the flesh. People ask me all the time, how's that possible? I'm sorry, folks. That's a question I can't answer. I don't have the brain capacity to answer that. If I can understand everything about God, He's not much of a God. He really isn't. I need a God bigger than I can understand. I need a God bigger than I can put in a box. Colossians says, for He, Jesus Christ, is the complete fullness of deity living in human nature. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the only way. When I share that verse with people, they go, I disagree with you on that. And I tell them, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Your beef's not with me, it's with Him. That's where your problem is. Jesus is either who He claimed to be, or He's what C.S. Lewis said. He's either the biggest liar who's ever lived, or the biggest lunatic who's ever lived, or He's the Lord He says He is. It's one of the three, and you have to decide for yourself which He is. And whichever one you go with will show the level of trust you have in Him. He's telling us the truth. Look at 1 John. It says this. We know how much God loves us. God is love. So we have put our trust in Him because God's perfect love drives out fear. I want to circle the word perfect. The word perfect, in this case, is the Greek word teleia. It means lacking nothing to completeness. It means mature. You know, the number one thing I think keeps people away from God is fear. A lot of people have a lot of fears about what God might do if they trust Him. In fact, I put it on your notes, here's the four top fears I think people have about trusting God with their lives. Number one, they think, first of all, God will make me lose my freedom. I got to give up some. Number two, God will make me lose my fun. It really bothers me that a lot of people see God as a party pooper. He is the party. He loves to throw a party. The Bible says when someone comes to heaven, gives their life to Christ, all of heaven throws a what? Party. Gabriel goes, party time. That's what he says. But we think God's a party pooper. But he's not. Number three, here's a big one. Some of you think God will make you become some type of religious fanatic. You're going to be in the street corner shouting, turn or burn, get right or get left, get sanctified or get french fried. He's not going to do that to you. And here's the last one. God will make me lose my fortitude, meaning my control. I've got to give up control. Experience has shown me that the number one fear that people have is this last one, control. You see, the more you get to know God, the less you fear him. Number three, why should I trust God? With every area of my life. Number three, because God is in complete control. Nothing happens on this planet without his permission. If you've ever been around a control freak, they're some of the most miserable people to be around. They're most unhappy people because they think it's their role, their job, to keep everything under control. Listen to me. Nearly everything in your life is out of your control. You didn't control when you were born. You didn't control who your parents were. You don't control when the guy's going to cut you off here on College Road when you leave here today. Most of life's out of our control, but God is still in control. Paul writes in Romans 8 this. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fulfilling his purpose in our lives. God does not cause evil. He doesn't cause abortion. He doesn't cause incest or cancer or molestations. We do from our dumb and sinful decisions. You see, God gave us a great gift and we misuse it all the time. It's called the freedom to decide. The freedom to choose. And many times we make the right choices and many times we choose to do wrongly. All of us have made some dumb decisions. All of us have made some even evil and sinful decisions. But what I love about God is he loves to take those and bring good out of them. Now, this promise you see there is not for everyone. It doesn't say all things don't work together for good for everybody. That's not what it says. It says all things work together. God's bringing good out of all things to those who love him first and are fulfilling his purpose for their lives. It's two conditions. And if you don't love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're not fulfilling God's purpose for your life, he doesn't bring good out of all the bad in your life. But if you will, he will. Have you noticed in America, nothing really shocks us anymore? We don't blush over anything anymore. When there's school shootings, we've gotten used to it. When we watch people being mugged in New York City, we're just used to it. I've had people say that our country is going to hell in a handbasket, that we're decaying very quickly. There's very few things that shock us anymore. We've lost the ability to even blush. And when we look at our culture, it looks like it's spiraling out of control. But listen to me. God is going to fix the wrong one day. The Bible says he will return and he will right all of this wrong. And you and I need to trust him until that happens. Maybe you're the one that says, I trusted him when I was younger. I don't anymore. I'm asking you to trust him today. Maybe you at one point was committed to Christ, but you've thumbed your nose at him. Trust him today. Maybe you say, I'm not even sure I'm a believer anymore. I think I'm more agnostic. Trust him today. God's giving you freedom. He's given me freedom. And the reason we have most of the problems in our life is not due to God. It's due to our own choices. And when we make those choices, if we are loving him and fulfilling his purpose, he will find a way out of our wrong, bad, sinful choices to bring good out of it. But here's the thing you've got to learn. You're not free of the consequences of your choices. God will never take away those consequences. You will have to live through them. If you get drunk every night, you're going to wake up with a hangover. If you snort cocaine and you're pregnant, your baby's going to be affected by it. You're never free from the consequences of your decisions. You're free to step over that line that God has drawn, but God's going to make you live with those consequences. Here's the fourth reason. I think we should trust God completely in every area of life because God will help me trust Him completely. If you call out to God, say, God, I'm weak in my trust in you. I need you to help me trust you more. He will. I want to give you your scripture memory verse for this week. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I've given it to you from the NCV. I memorized it when I was a kid from a different translation. But this translation says, trust the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Remember the Lord in all you do and He will give you success. God knows what's best for your life. Why? Because He created you. I want you to circle that phrase. Don't depend on your own understanding. That's probably the biggest fallacy for all of us. We are smart, we're educated, we're learned people, we got lots of experience, and our tendency is to trust that rather than God. It takes courage to trust God. It takes courage to trust God when life doesn't make sense, when I think I can handle this. You see, here's how you know that you're trusting God. You obey Him immediately. So when God says this is you shouldn't do this, is your immediate response to obey Him? Or do you delay? Do you procrastinate? Do you go and do it? Think about it. I'm a preschool child standing out in the middle of the college road. Here comes this tractor trailer right down the lane I'm in, and my mother's standing on the corner. Kelly, come here. Kelly, come here. Kelly, come here. Because you're going to get smashed. You're going to get run over. I don't see the truck coming. The driver doesn't see me in the road because I'm so little. Kelly, get out of the road. Is she telling me that because she's a mean, horrible mother? No. She's a loving mother. And my response to her shows the level of trust I have in her. If I love her and I trust her, I will get out of the road. If I don't love her, I don't trust her, or I love her some, trust her less, I'm not going to obey her. Because you see, here's what I want you to know. God already sees the problems coming down the road of life in your life. He is standing on the side. Get out of the road. Come to me. I see this before you do. The question is, will you trust Him? Several years ago during the COVID shutdown, churches were totally crushed by this. We lost a lot of people who've never come back. And over the last couple of years, as people have been either watching online or some have coming back, I've had people say to me, you know, I've just chosen not to come back. But God always finds a way, because He knows what's coming down the road, to get their attention. And I've had people say to me, I'm coming back to Southside. That's called trust. All I'm asking you is to come back. The Bible says in Hosea 8:4, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. That's an accurate description of America today. We're destroying ourselves by the very idols we make. Several years ago, talk show host, you may not know this man, named Michael Robin Jackson. He interviewed Larry King and his daughter Kia Jackson. He asked Kia this question: what's the best and worst thing about your father, Larry King? I mean, this is on nationwide television. She said, well, the best thing about my dad is he hasn't forgotten his roots. Though he's become a very famous man, he's still the same dad he was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. He's still the same man. He goes, well, that's awesome. What would you say is the worst thing about your dad? She said, it's that he doesn't have a sense of peace about his life. I wish he could find a center of peace for himself. Jackson turned to Larry King and he says, is your daughter right? Larry King says, I don't have a center of peace. In fact, I'm looking for that peace more seriously as I get older. I've interviewed all the world's main religious leaders many times over and over. I know there's something out there, but I'm afraid to take that step of faith. Some of that's you. Some of you are afraid to even give your life to Christ. Some of you are afraid to trust God, even though you're part of the family. God is putting in your heart this vacuum that only He can feel. I'm asking this as a church, step out. Take that leap of faith and trust God, even with things you don't know. All right, you've been burned in life, you've been hurt in life, you've been abused in life. I have too. I've been through all of that. Maybe you were raised in a very strict religious environment. I've known kids that grew up in such a strict religious environment, they said, I will never have anything to do with God or church again. Some of you were raised up with crazy ideas about God. Get to the truth. If you've ever been a parent, you may remember this. I've seen this numerous times. And as an aunt, as an uncle, I've done this with my own nieces and nephews. Being in a swimming pool, and you got that little toddler standing there, you know, three or four years old, and you're saying, jump, jump to daddy, jump to daddy. You ever notice what they do? Come on, come on. Daddy will catch you.
I don't know.
Come on, come on. Daddy will catch you. Come on, come on. You ever notice that? Why won't they trust the most loving arms in the world? And all of a sudden you convince them, jump. And you can watch. I've watched and their faces. I mean, their faces change. And all of a sudden, daddy catches them. And it's the most thrilling feeling in the world to be caught by the loving arms of your daddy. Southside, jump. It's the most exhilarating feeling to be caught by a heavenly father who loves you with all of his heart. You may have been a Christian for 20, 30, or 40 years, but you've never leaped. Leap. Maybe you're relying on money, your health, your profession, your job, your career. Maybe you're obsessed to control. Drop it. Leap into God's hands. You can trust him. There's an old hymn we used to sing. And during our invitation time, LaVon's going to play it for us. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Southside, I want you to trust and obey. Jesus says this to us as we close in Matthew 5. Don't listen to anyone else nor allow fear to control you. Just what? Trust me. Southside, that's what it means to build godly values at last. Let's trust him. Let's pray.